Could we turn, please, in the scriptures to Micah chapter 2? And in these first verses in this chapter, the Lord, through, of course, Micah the prophet, is denouncing wrong. He condemns most strongly those who plot their wickedness in advance. Woe to those who devise iniquity. It's something pretty awful, isn't it, about people that plan wickedness. And then go on to execute their evil plans. Their conduct is premeditated. It's been carefully thought out. They can even, tell us that they work out their evil on their beds. They can even lie awake at night, scheming and dreaming their plans. Planned at night for carrying out in the morning. At morning light, they practice it. And all it is scheming to get richer, to acquire more money, more power, more property. As I say, it's plotted at night, thought it out on their beds, and carried out into execution the next morning. There are those who plan sin. Making schemes for transgression. Isn't there something dreadfully wrong about contriving and planning wickedness? In other words, instead of going to bed for a rest, they're trying to make plans to make trouble. And it seems they cannot sleep until they put their plans into action. See, all this is in the power of their own hands. They don't waste time carrying out their evil plotting. They plan it and then they carry it out. And so much of it is like sin today, isn't it? So much sin is planned today. How many abortions are planned at Eastbourne Hospital tomorrow? You don't just wander in and get one, do you? It's planned. Now, they wouldn't agree with me what I'm saying, but to me, I think abortion is one of the most horrible sins that this nation is responsible for. What about the fraudsters, the scammers, planning how to do you and me out of our money? And I mean, they use sophisticated technology. And they can fool all manner of people. They have a series, don't they, on Radio 4 about scamming. And people get scammed for thousands of pounds. And they do it all manner of planning. It's all planning. They don't just do it. It's something I think pretty awful. But most crime is planned. Most misdemeanors are planned. Most revenge is planned, and so it goes on. But the Lord sees their secret plans, and he also sees our own. If we have any thoughts which we shouldn't have, any wrong plans that we shouldn't have, we must remember that the Lord knows all about them. They work with both their hands and their minds for evil purposes. The justice of men, continuing the evil of sin. And God doesn't act for nothing. Now, I would imagine when later on this evening you will be at home and you will go to bed. Or at least try to sleep if you, you know, whatever thing. And that's what beds are for, aren't they? You very rarely go into a house to find a bed in the kitchen. Or in the living room even. And not in the bathroom. You find a bed in the bedroom. And when it's time to go to sleep or to go to for the end of the day, that's where you go. You don't go to sleep in the kitchen unless you've had an argument with somebody. That's what beds are for. For sleeping. They're not there to go to bed and plan what evil you're going to do tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever it is. And the other thing about these people, and of course we're talking here to the nation of Israel, they were not restricted, or shall we say, they were not restrained by the fear of God. There seemed to be no fear of God amongst them, nor showed any regard for justice. Is there any fear of God in our nation today? Very little. Very, very little. And what they're doing, as it tells us there in verse 2, they're after the fields and the harvest and the houses and covet them. They take them by violence. They seize them. And the word seizure is a word that means taken by force. In all probability, violence is involved. And one group, of course, that would be exploited would be the widows and their children. It would be those landholders or owners who are up against various difficult circumstances. These would be the types that these heartless people would go after. What we have to remember is this society in which this is taking place is an agrarian society or economy. And a person's life and well-being may well have depended upon his fields and their produce. Back in 1 Kings chapter 21, it shows how helpless a person is when the king wants his inheritance. That's King Ahab, after the vineyard of Naboth. And what happens? Jezebel gets some false person to accuse him of blasphemy. He gets stoned to death and the king takes his vineyard. And they don't even consider, maybe, they don't even think really what they're doing is wrong. All they have is a desire to accumulate property. And it's the date in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, we read this. Woe to those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In other words, sometimes they even created false legal procedures which enable them to forcibly evict these peasant landowners. And then their lands will be added to a large estate. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. They devour, they swallow up the poor people. Families are left in poverty and reduced to begging. And God has forbidden his people to sell their heritage. In Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And then one more verse, I'm going back to referring to 1 Kings and chapter 21 and verse 3. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Fraud and plundering greatly displease the Lord. And we, as believers, must be ruled by a desire to do what is right. We are to be good neighbours. We are to seek nothing that is unjust. But here, they have this desire. There is no way they can get away from it. It says to them in verse 3, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, for which you cannot remove your necks, neither shall you walk quarterly, for this is an evil time. You think all the many people that ignore God. One day they will stand before him and will have virtually no hope. It talks here about not able to withdraw their nets. It's like farm animals or oxen. They're strapped into a yoke. They are strapped so they can hardly move, only move forward when they're told to. And they're unable to release themselves. Necks brought under the yoke of servitude. And they will be forced to bow down their necks under a hostile yoke. And so will so many of our fellow citizens. All the boasting and strutting will disappear. They will hang their heads in shame as all their pride is stripped from them. And there is no escape. Because what happened was that Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king of Assyria, took these people away to Assyria. They came and they enslaved them. This happened while Hezekiah was king of Judah. And Micah lived to see this happen. We read in chapter 5 and verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, divine retaliation and punishment to and of these offenders. They will be dealt with as they were dealing with others, they and their families. And what we have to remember is that the Lord is all behind all this. He knows exactly what's going on. Micah is his prophet. And Micah speaks his word. And that's why we must always seek to be those who speak God's word, not our own opinions, not to fit in with society's trends, as sadly so many do. But what does the word of God say? These people will seek many ways to escape, but they will be held bound by God's hand. And for us, as we were reminded this morning, we need to submit to God's will. And we need to submit to God's way. Otherwise, if we don't, a heavy yoke will fall upon us. And verse 4 is a proverb. And in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 4, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. In other words, there are proverbs in the scriptures. Well, we know that because there's a book of Proverbs. They would understand what this meant. It's, if you read it, it's a taunting, scornful proverb. It's the uttering of a dire lament or a bitter lamentation or groaning. And the we are utterly destroyed. That's inclusive. The Lord will take away all their ill-gotten gains. He hands over their fields basically to pagans and invaders, the Assyrians. The land that they had taken from others will be given to an idolatrous king, i.e. Tiglath-Pileser and his crowd. And their wickedness and their punishment will be subjects of common talk. There will even be a funeral dirge composed and sung. Their enemies will mock them, and they will have no inheritance in the end. The punishment will fit the crime. Their lord, their lands will be taken away. And it's interesting, hey, God uses the Assyrians, who are not a very nice lot at all, to carry out his threat. They will be utterly spoiled, utterly destroyed. The land will be wasted. Their friends will be slain, their cities taken and pillaged. Wealth, safety, joy, freedom, changed into poverty, servitude, famine, and grief. What does the gospel do? Gives us safety, doesn't it? Safety in the Lord. It gives us joy, it gives us freedom. It takes us out of spiritual poverty. It takes us out of servitude. And gives us hope in times of famine and grief. You see, it's the Lord that's given the enemy success to share out the plunder to others. These people have spent so much time and energy in inventing ways to put their wicked plans and desires into action. I mentioned we have here the daylight prison ministries. It's encouraging the number of prisoners that are doing Bible studies. But think of what the people are in there for. There's something about plotting wickedness, isn't there? You know, you take, like a fraudster, you know, I've got your number, so I ring you up, and I'm plotting, now, how can I con this person into giving me some of their money? And I've got all sorts of devices and schemes and plans and perhaps some skills to do this. There's something very nasty and evil about that. It's not like acting on the spur of the moment, is it? But all them with their laughter will be turned to mourning, and their joy to heaviness. Verse 5, therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. The line, if you like, or the lot, is a measuring designation, a portion of the land. And these land grabbers will have no part when the Lord's people once again share out the land. There will be no inheritance. There will be no fields or possessions for them. It will be rendered unto them as they have rendered unto others. They will have no land in Israel. None of them shall return to claim any inheritance in the land. They will no longer, what a tragedy this is, they will no longer be in the congregation of the Lord's people. How many people do you know who once professed to walk with the Lord and yet today walk without the Lord? What a tragedy it is to be no longer a part of the congregation of the Lord's people. But at the same time, what a joy and blessing it is that we this evening are part of a body which is enormous. All right, we're a few. But when you think of all the believers that are meeting, maybe not so many these days, no evening service, so many places, but in Britain today, in other countries, in Iran, despite the persecution, wherever. What a blessing it is to be part of the Lord's congregation. How sad it is when people in previous days have made professions of faith in the Lord, and maybe for a while they walked the road of godliness, but then opposition comes, then temptation comes, and then this happens and that happens and things slip. And they become unworthy then of the Lord's favour. But I want to end positively, because we have the gospel. And there is a saying, isn't there? Where there is life, there is hope. All of us have got loved ones who are unsaved. And while they've still got breath in their bodies, we can pray for them. We can ask that the Lord will bring them to that point where they would acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That they need to repent They need to trust in when Jesus died on that cross, he died for their sins. And of course, we not only pray that for our loved ones, but our neighbours, friends, people that we may chat to here and there. And although I believe there is a massive judgment coming on our nation. Now, I want to say something there, but let me qualify it before I finish. I want to quote, not quote verbatim, but roughly, something that was said by Mother Teresa. She said, the major sin that God will judge the West for is abortion. And just think of the thousands and thousands of children, healthy children, who have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience to being sucked out by a Hoover or whatever they use. It's a disgrace, isn't it? An absolute disgrace to our nation. And now in the next lot of parliament, they're going to try and seek to legalise killing people. They say you've only got 6 months to live. But if that bill becomes law, how many years hence when they broaden the parameters? We get rid of unwanted children quite easily, legally. Why not get rid of unwanted old people? People who've got Alzheimer's, who've got nobody. They're just sitting in that home there, wasting away. Why not? Let's get rid of them. And then it moves on, doesn't it? Hey, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that God will have mercy upon us. I listened to an end of any questions the other week. And the question was, will you be optimistic for what our country will be like in 5 years' time? And all the panellists, four of them, said, oh yes, yes, it'll be wonderful. One said we'll have another Labour government. One said we'll have a Conservative government. One said we'll have this. One said, I thought to myself, I don't have that confidence. I dread to think what our country will be like in 5 years' time. One advantage of the Church of England morning and evening services is they pray for Britain. They pray for the country. Pray for the nation. Pray for the monarch. We don't. We have our reasons why we don't do set and traditional prayers. But maybe we should pray more for our nation. Pray more for our country. Pray more for our king and his family. And pray more for the parliament and the government than we do. I confess I don't pray a great deal for them. And I feel rebuked sometimes. Because the Lord can move them as much as he's moved you and I. Anyway, I won't say any more, but let's just remember this sad passage of Scripture. And yet the Lord knew exactly what was going on. And the Lord rendered his justice in his time, as indeed he will to all those who are likewise engaged today. Well, may the Lord have mercy upon us and enable us in these days. Amen.